The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We're going to begin something this morning. We're going to leave the book of Romans for a little bit. And we're going to turn our hearts and our minds to the topic of worship. We're going to think about worship. And so the following weeks, they should be beneficial to you and to me as Christians, but I'm hoping and praying that they might be more beneficial for you to use outside of this context. We are approaching the season in which we celebrate Christmas, and this is the season where studies show that a lot of people are receptive to the Christian message. People that typically would not be real receptive to what we believe and what we trust in are a little more receptive. The problem is this, that most people outside of Bible-believing, Bible-teaching Christian churches really don't understand accurately much of what the Bible teaches. They talk about God and they use words and they understand a God that really doesn't look much like the God of this Bible. They talk about worship and service and living in a way that would bring glory to God that doesn't really sound like the teachings of this book. And so I think it's beneficial for us to come back and remind ourselves as Christians of some fundamental things, especially concerning worship. But my prayer is this, because most of this you are already going to know. So this is going to serve as a reminder to you as Christians that maybe during the season in which many people are receptive to Christmas trees and Christmas presents and little baby Jesus, maybe we, as the hands and feet of Christ, would be able to say, you know what, there's so much more to the message of Christianity than just Jesus being born. And so as we think about worship this morning, I don't want you to see this. A lot of this you're going to say, well, I know this, I've heard this before. I want you to let it be fresh in your hearts and in your minds and plant it deep within you that maybe at work, maybe on a sports team, maybe in school, maybe on the golf course, somebody says, yeah, we're getting ready for Christmas. And maybe it would be a door that you could step through to say, could I tell you a little more about what Jesus has done, who Jesus really is, and what it looks like to really offer to Him true worship. Now, I don't know about you. As a man, buying gifts for other people is extremely hard for me. Can anybody relate with that? Like, if I try to buy my kids and my wife a gift, it's very hard for me. Number one, I have a memory about that long. My wife will drop a little hint. She'll say, well, I'd really like to have a whatever. And then 2 days later, I'm like, man, she said something that she wanted, but what was it she wanted? It's really hard to buy gifts when you can't remember anything that people say they might like, right? Now, I want you to think about this. If it's hard for us to buy gifts for our wife or our children or husband, how much harder, if we really stop to think about it, would it be to bring God what God desires? I want you to think about that. Does God desire anything of us? He does. Too often, I think we convince ourselves that God will be pleased with just anything I bring Him. Well, we're going to see this morning in some texts that is not the case. And so I'm afraid that many people are in the world today, they have a version of God that's not the God of this book, and they think that God is pleased with whatever we throw at Him, and He's not. And so during this season, I hope that we would be mindful as we look around our church culture and the problems, many times within the church, let alone within our world, that people need to be reminded of what the Word of God says and how we are to offer worship to God as true worship. Worship that God is pleased with. Worship that God will accept. John chapter 4. Jesus has a conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman. He meets her at a well in the middle of the day. And a good Jewish man would never speak to a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman. And he has this conversation with this woman. And he tells her about living water. Water that if she would drink from the water that he offers, that she would never thirst again. She tries to, in this conversation, change the conversation. She wants to talk about the correct place to worship, location. my people, the Samaritans, say we should worship over here. Your people, the Jews, say you should worship over there. What do you say? And Jesus brings it back to the heart of the matter. It's not about the location. It's about offering to God what He has instructed us to offer, and that is true worship, lives that love and honor Jesus. Let's listen to what Jesus says to this woman. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 21 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus is hitting on the reality, a very important reality that you and I hope we already understand this. But I am convinced many people do not understand this reality, that there is a right way, an acceptable way to worship God, and then there are many, many wrong ways to offer worship to God. And so I think as we think about giving gifts to family members and friends, and we want to give them something that they would want, right? I mean, I hope none of us would go out and buy a gift for our spouse or for our children or for a friend and say, "Boy, I really hope you hate this gift." I don't think that's anybody's heart, anybody's motive. We buy a gift, we think, "Man, I hope you love and treasure this. I've really thought about you, and I've really thought about what you would enjoy, and this is a gift I hope pleases you and you delight in." If we would desire that for our spouse or for a child or for a friend, how much more should we stop and say, "What does God desire from me, and am I offering to Him what pleases Him, and what glorifies Him, and what is acceptable to Him?" Jesus says to this woman in verse 23, God seeks true worshipers. True worshipers. I think it would benefit us to define, to begin by defining true worship. And I think God is sovereign. God is amazing. And He does this to me all the time. I get ready to preach on something and somebody else reads something that just goes together. Brother Richard, you just read from John the Apostle's final writing, the book of Revelation. I don't know if you caught it. I caught it. It jumped off the page to me. But I want to read just a little section of that again because we see something very important as we think about defining the word worship. Revelation chapter 19 that Brother Richard just read just a moment ago says this. Verse 9, John sees these things, these magnificent things. "And the angel said to me," this is John writing, "write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God." Now listen, here's what I want you to catch. When we're going to define worship, this is it. If I were to ask you, what do you think of when I mentioned the word worship? Most people would think of what? Singing, music. We think of songs and instruments. That's what comes to our mind contemporary as we think of worship. It's interesting to read people who have written deeply on the topic of worship in the Bible, and you know there's a very small percentage of worship that has anything to do with music. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, music and worship are not mentioned. Here's what worship is. And John does a very, very bad thing, and the angel corrects him very quickly. Look what he says, verse 10. He says, verse 9, he says, "These things are true words of worship. Then I fell down at the feet to worship this angel." John is overwhelmed by what he's seen and what he's heard, and his response to this angel is worship. The biblical definition of worship is to fall down, to offer praise and worship. It's an inferior being recognizing the superiority of the superior being and falling down prostrate before God. Falling down before God. Offering to Him true worship. Look what John does in verse 10. "Then I fell down at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. What does he say? Worship God. Now, what is worship in that scripture right there? Was there a song sung? Was there a sermon preached? Was there a lesson taught? No, there was a man who was in awe of a superior being and fell down in submission and awe and wonder and offered worship. And the angel says, John, that's not to me. Don't do that to me. That is to God and God alone. So as we think of worship, I do not want you. We live in a culture today where we say, we even have it in bulletins in churches. It's time for worship, and that's where you put your songs, right? Now worship's done. Now we're going to read the Bible and study the Bible. Is that right or wrong? It's really wrong. Because worship is not singing. Worship is recognizing the supremacy of God and offering our lives, bowing to him in awe and wonder and submission to the God of creation. That is the definition, the biblical definition of worship. True worship is to God alone. In Luke chapter 10, we read about Mary and Martha. The Bible says that Mary sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to Jesus teach. And Martha is busy working. She's busy serving. And Martha gets mad because Mary's just sitting and listening to Jesus teach. And she complains to Jesus and says, make her get up and help me. And what does Jesus say? We read this in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary chose worship. She chose to see Christ, God in the flesh. And she said, it's better for me to sit at his feet and listen and worship and adore him than it is to go do a whole bunch of stuff. It's not going to matter to worship the King of Kings. So as we think about Christmas and as it's approaching us very quickly and we think about getting gifts, I want us to think about what we would offer to God. And here's just two quick points. We're going to spend the most of our time on point one. I want us to think about what is acceptable worship. What is acceptable worship? I'm going to read a scripture that will kind of define what acceptable worship is. Then I'm going to give you some examples of unacceptable worship. We're almost to Romans 12 in our study through Romans. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I think Paul gives the best example of what acceptable worship is. Listen to what he says. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now listen to this. Here's worship. You want to worship God? You want to offer to God acceptable worship? Here it is. I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul describes the act of worship, the act of offering to God worship, and he never mentions a song. He never mentions an instrument. He never mentions preaching an eloquent sermon or leading a ministry. He says, take your life and offer it a living sacrifice. This is your act of worship. This is what is acceptable to God, to take our very lives and give them as an offering, a living offering to the living God. Now, as I look around the world today, and I look around even the church culture today, it is shocking to see the things that are offered in the name of worship that I fear God says, I reject that. That does not bring honor and glory to me. And so we want to be, I think it's important, I think you would agree with me, that it's important for us to ask, what does God require of us as a church, as a home, as husbands and wives, as families, and as a church body? What does God require of us that would be acceptable worship? I mean, how many of us, raise your hand if you would say this morning, I want to offer to God things that maybe they're not accepted by God. Anybody want to do that? I don't think any of us would. But we might be surprised if we took a good look. Maybe we do that very thing. Let's consider for a moment, because the Bible gives us a lot of examples of things that are offered as worship that are not accepted by God. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel bring an offering to God. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. Abel brings, the Bible tells us, an offering from the firstborn of his flock. God accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain's. Now, there's a lot of debate about why God accepts one and why he rejects the other. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, I think, gives us the most insight. Hebrews 11, 4 tells us that Abel offered his sacrifice. How? By faith. Our first example of an offering of sacrifice of worship to God that God says, I reject that. Exodus chapter 32, you are very familiar with the story. God calls Moses upon the mountain to give him the Ten Commandments. And he's gone for a long time, 40 days. And the people get antsy. They take some jewelry, their earrings and their necklaces and things, all this gold stuff, and they melt it down and they make a golden calf. Now, this is not any normal idol. Listen to what the people say about this golden calf. Exodus 32, verse 4, after the calf is formed, they say, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Trying to worship the one true God that had delivered them from Egypt by worshiping a chunk of gold. Now, let me ask you this question. Does God receive that worship? Oh, boy, does he not receive that worship. In fact, he says to Moses, I'm about to wipe them out. And Moses pleads with God, and God shows mercy and grace. A second example of unacceptable worship. The third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron, the high priest, has two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They go in to offer sacrifice to God. God has given the priest specific instructions on how they are to worship and offer sacrifices to God. The Bible says that Nadab and Abihu go in and they offer strange fire. We don't know exactly what it is they did, but they offered to God worship, sacrifice, an offering to God that God had not prescribed. Would God receive it? Would God accept it? The very next verse, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2, says, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, how many of you at this point would say, okay, it seems pretty obvious that God requires worship, and it seems like there's some worship that he just doesn't accept. Would you agree with that? Okay, so now would you agree with me that it's very important for us to understand the kind of worship that God would want us to bring, that we bring right worship? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Because see, here's where it gets dangerous. We convince ourselves that, well, it's just because people are in the world, they don't come to church. They're just not religious. That's why they're not offering to God sacrifices that are pleasing to him. But I would warn you and I would caution you that the most condemned people in the New Testament are the most religious people in the New Testament. It is the religious leaders that Jesus typically turns his attention to, and boy, does he rebuke them boldly. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, Jesus says to some people, speaking about the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, do and observe whatever they tell you. In other words, listen to their teaching and do what they tell you to do, because they're reading from my word and they're teaching you the right thing. But don't do the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. These are Pharisees. These are scribes. And Jesus says to the people, listen to what they say, because they read from my scriptures. They read from my word. What they're telling you is truth, but they don't practice what they preach. Verse 5 of Matthew 23, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. The motive is not to offer God worship that is motivated out of a love and awe and wonder for God. It is to be seen by others. Jump down to verses 14 and 15. Now remember, Jesus is not talking to worldly people. He's talking to Pharisees, the religious leaders of Judaism. Listen to what he says. Matthew 23, beginning of verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, in other words, to make a follower, you try to convert them to Judaism. And when you get them to follow your teachings, look what he says, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Verse 17, Jesus calls the Pharisees and scribes fools. Verse 19, Jesus calls them blind men. Verse 23, going through the motions, tithing everything legalistically. Religious hypocrites. They missed justice and mercy and faithfulness. Look at verse 24. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Now, I would just ask you at that point, as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, do you think they were offering to God acceptable or unacceptable worship? They were missing the mark in a miserable manner. What I'm trying to get at this morning is that there is worship, there is service, there is an offering that is unacceptable to God. And it is our responsibility as the church to know what is acceptable, to know what God requires of us, and then to go into the world as light, as salt, and to be ready and willing to speak to people as they talk about God, and they have no clue of who He is or what He requires, that we might point them to truth. I watched a testimony of a Mormon man raised in the Mormon church. And he talked about how he was Mormon. His mom was an instructor at BYU. His dad was a high priest in the Mormon church. He went on the mission Mormon field at 19 for 2 years, as you know that they do. And he went to Orlando, Florida, and he said he was so zealous for the Mormon mission, he tried to convert a Baptist preacher and his whole congregation to Mormonism. He had a conversation with this Baptist preacher, and this Baptist preacher, as they strongly disagreed on doctrine, as he was getting ready to leave the young man, and he was extremely frustrated, the Baptist preacher said, could I ask you to do one thing? And he said, what's that? He said, read the New Testament like a child. And that Mormon young man said, I spent the next 18 months reading the words of Jesus and the New Testament writers, 18 months, and he said, God changed my heart. He brought me from darkness into light. And he said, with like 2 weeks left in his missionary service, he said, how am I going to tell people I'm a born-again follower of Jesus? And he stood before his peers as they had to share about the 2 years of service, what God had shown them. And guess what he shared? The good news of salvation, not by works and deeds, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in all that Jesus Christ alone had done for his sins. He was booted from the Mormon church. His siblings and his mother and father are now born-again Christians. And tell me, the world doesn't need to hear the word of God. Tell me people in the world aren't confused by religion and traditions and just need to hear the simplicity of the message of Christ crucified for our sins and risen from the grave and reconciliation to our Creator by faith in all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. And who will tell them if we don't tell them? Praise God for a Baptist preacher who is willing to say, listen, guy, you're wrong. Go to the Word like a child and let God change your heart. Malachi chapter 1 is kind of a hard chapter to read because, again, God's people are offering to God things that they've convinced themselves are honoring to God. And God says, it makes me sick. Listen to what he says in Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to read to you verses 6 through 10. God is speaking to his people through the prophet Malachi. And listen to this. He says, a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. This is again the religious leaders who despise my name. Here's the response of the priest. But you say, how have we despised your name? God, how have we despised your name? We've been offering stuff to you. How have we despised you? Here's God's response. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But the people say, the priests say, how have we polluted you? Here's God's response. By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? Now they're offering things to God, but God's got a problem with what they're offering. He says you offer blind animals. And ask the rhetorical question, is that not evil? Answer, yes, it is evil. And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Answer, yes, it is evil. Present that to your governor, God says. Will he accept you or will he be honored? Will he be glorified? Will he be pleased by what you've brought to him? Answer, no. Bring that to your governor. Will he be pleased? Verse 9, and now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. God says to the priest, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. They were offering offerings. They were bringing animals. They were shedding blood. Was God honored and glorified? No way. He says, you bring the lame. You don't bring the best. You bring animals that are about to die. I'm not honored in that. You wouldn't take that to your governor. You wouldn't take that to your boss. You wouldn't give that to your wife. Why are you bringing it to me, says God. The saddest part about that is that God says, I wish that there was one that would just shut the doors, just shut the temple doors and stop bringing sacrifices at all. Amos chapter 5, verse 21, God's people are so far from him in worship. Listen to what God says. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. God goes on to say in verse 22, he says, I will not accept your offerings. And he says in verse 23, take away from me the noise of your song. In the book of Micah, God scolds his people for worthless offerings. They were bringing worthless and tarnished and blemished offerings. And God rebukes them. You know what the people say to God? They don't repent. They don't come broken and sorrowful and asking God for forgiveness. You know what they say? Well, what do you want, God? You want 100 rams? How about thousands of rams? Is that what you want, God? We'll bring whatever you want. Just tell us, we'll bring it. It sounds like religion today, doesn't it? How can I serve you, God, to make myself right with you? You know what God says he wants in Micah chapter 6, verse 8? They say, should we bring hundreds or thousands of rams? You know what God says? Micah 6, 8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? It goes back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's not about rams and goats and sheep. It was about a heart that loves and worships intimacy with the Creator, where Christ is the centerpiece. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus quotes Isaiah, and he says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or the traditions of men. Hearts that are not in love with Jesus. Hearts that don't lay down and worship Christ as King, but that love tradition. I would ask you this question this morning. Are we offering to God our lives as living sacrifices? Do we offer God all that we are, humbling ourselves before the King of Kings in worship and praise and adoration? I want to end this morning just real quickly with a second point, because it would be very tempting for us to say, okay, well, God just, he wants right worship then. He doesn't want us to bring sick lambs. He wants us to bring the best lambs. God just doesn't want $10 in the offering plate. He wants $100. That'll fix the whole scenario. No, it won't fix anything. The second point is this, that true worship indicates a changed heart. This is so key. Because the world, I think, they have this understanding that I can have communion with God, I can have fellowship with God. I can be right with God, and I can go to heaven one day because of what I've done. I can just offer enough things to him, enough prayers, enough service, enough whatever it may be. And look at world religion, and it's full of all kind of crazy stuff. And all of it, if you take Paul at his words, he says that anything that's offered that's not offered in faith is sin. So faithless things are sinful before God. And so if we're going to be people who offer acceptable worship to the God of creation, the requirement is a changed heart, a new birth, a new creation by faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture we began with just a moment ago, John 4, verse 23, Jesus says to this woman, she says, where should we worship? Should we worship there or worship there? What's the place of right worship? And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Listen to what he says. John 4, 23, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Folks, that's why we're saved. We don't offer things to God to get saved, right? We come broken and humbled and say, there's nothing I can do, so I come resting upon Christ. He changes us and transforms us. So now that I'm a new creation and I can actually offer to him what he requires of me, which is worship from a changed heart, a true heart, a heart that loves Jesus, a heart that treasures God above all things. True worship can only come from a heart that has been circumcised by the Spirit of God, quickened us spiritually from death into life, making a new creation that longs for the things of God. The Westminster Catechism, the first declaration, the first question and answer, I think hits it on the head. What is the chief end of man? What is the main task of your life? To glorify God, to worship God, and enjoy Him forever. That is your objective. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian this morning, that is your main task in life, is to know God, to be intimate with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to worship Him in spirit and in truth and enjoy Him forever. And friends, we live in a world that is so detached from the God of this book. We live in a world where most people, if you ask them who God is and what God thinks and what God desires from His creation, the people He's created, you might hear everything under the sun. And how will they know the truth unless we love them enough to take the truth to them? I'm concerned because even many churches have missed the mark. So many churches today are offering things to God that I think God says, man, I wish somebody would just shut the door. Vanessa's in a class right now, and they do discussion forums, and she wrote a post, and then another student has to respond to her post, and this man that responded to her post is a pastor of a church in California, and he said, the church has lost the truth. And he gave an example. He said a church just a couple blocks from his house said they did a sermon series on Sunday mornings. They took 4 or 5 Sundays, and here's what they did for worship on Sunday morning. Now, you answer to me if you think God was honored and God accepted this worship. They watched movies for their worship service time, and they would stop the movies at particular times and try to draw life application from the movies. Now, this might be, maybe you could make the case, but here's the movies they used. Toy Story, Jurassic World, and The Greatest Showman. That's the three that we could remember. Now, I would ask you, do you think from the scriptures that God has set apart the Lord's Day for His people to come together, to be edified and challenged by the Word of God, to love one another in spirit and truth, and to know Him and grow in Him to maturity? Do you think that kind of worship, do you think God was honored in that? I would say there's no way on the face of the earth. And it reveals to me and it reminds me that even the church, people that call themselves the church, have lost sight of what it looks like to offer to God worship, praise, sacrifice to God that He would accept. And if it can happen within these things that we call churches, man, only imagine what the world is doing. And so I pray over the coming weeks as we think about, as we move closer to Christmas and we think about giving gifts to others, I think what we offer to God should probably trump what I give to my wife and my kids. And so I pray that over the coming weeks you would ask the question, is what I'm offering to God, not just during this season, but every day, every moment. I mean, what does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? Whether I eat or whether I drink, and in whatever I do, do it all how? To the glory of God.
In a real way, that means every thought I think, every word I speak, everything, every motive that pours out of my heart should be a gift to God, an act of worship and praise that would be acceptable to Him, honoring and glorifying to Him. And is it? Do we even think that way? We must. And then we must take this message of true worship to those around us who are offering to God things that God would say, I don't receive that. So let us be mindful. We're entering a season where people are receptive to us as Christians and what we celebrate December 25th. So let us be prepared to challenge people and to help them think about the God of the Bible and what He has called us to be and do in light of His holiness. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You this morning for grace and mercy and peace that is experienced by Jesus Christ alone. And Father God, I pray in my own life, I pray in my family, I pray within the context of this body of believers known as Pipe Creek Community Church, Father, that we would not convince ourselves for even a half a second that You are just fine and okay with anything that we throw and offer at You and call it worship. God, You are a holy and righteous God. That means that You are not like us. You are apart from us. You are separate from us. And Lord God, You call us through Your word to be holy as You are holy. And God, I pray that we would contemplate that reality and that we would begin in our own hearts and minds to offer lives, living sacrifices that would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. And Father God, as a body of believers, that we would gather together and we would guard the worship of this church. That we would not demand the traditions of men or traditions of denominations, but that we would seriously scour the scriptures and say, what is it that God requires of us as His people to offer to Him as we are gathered together in worship? And that we'd be faithful to do those things. And God, that we would go out of these walls to our homes, our workplaces, our communities, and that we would help people rightly understand You, Your nature, Your character, and what You required of us. And that we'd present the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the grave. Father, we praise You. We ask You, Lord God, to empower us and lead us and direct us in all that we do, that it would bring honor and praise and glory to You, our King. We ask this in Jesus' name.